Well, good morning, everyone. It's my privilege this morning to bring the Word of God to you. And as such, my message for you this morning is actually a continuation of the theme that we had last Sunday evening, the theme being the beauty of Jesus Christ. However, as it was, what we were trying to do was we were trying to look at Christ in the Old Testament. Now, some of you might be wondering, where would you find Christ in the Old Testament? Well, he is there in every book of the Bible, from some form or other. You see, Christ is the key to understanding all of the scriptures. The entire Bible finds its meaning and explanation in the redemption provided by him. He progressively unfolds the theme of redemption from Genesis right through to Revelation, in shadows, in types, etc. The great doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are revealed from the opening passages, and as I said, they follow right through to the end of Revelation. For example, he is represented in all the sacrifices in Leviticus. Remember when he appeared in the New Testament, John the Baptist introduced him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And again, following his resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, when he appeared to two of his disciples, they did not recognize him. But he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Messiah, Christ, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures." We find that in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. So this morning, as with last week for our message, we once again look in the Old Testament and we're going to look at the Song of Solomon. You know, as I was preparing for this morning's message, I just couldn't help recalling the short verse of last week. We quoted it from the beautiful Psalm 27. And again, for those of you who were here last Sunday evening, you will remember that just part of it then, and it was verse 4, which says, "To behold the beauty of the Lord." Let me read the complete verse for you this morning. The psalmist has a great desire, and I trust that will be our desire this morning as we continue through God's word. It reads, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." To behold the beauty of the Lord. As we saw last Sunday evening and we'll see again this morning, this was a message on its own. But there are two other messages in that psalm, in that verse, and it's called, it is dwelling in his house and inquiring in his temple. Two messages with the emphasis on his, that is, the Lord. Again, for those of you who were not here last week, you will remember we especially meditated on the word behold. Now, the word behold has a meaning of which is that at which we look at intensely. And it is, and after we do what it is saying, when you see it, it will then draw some action or it will draw some reaction from your heart. You will also remember that we used that of the Lord in a Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 16, which says he is altogether lovely. I would like to recall to you a few points of that message last week for those of you who missed them. And then, Lord willing, we will build this morning on them. Those of you who were here, you will remember that we used the three changing expressions of the Lord's face. First of all, we saw it as a shining face. It was a blaze of glory. There on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, we read, "His glory shone forth in exciting brilliance. His face shone with divine majesty, like the sun in all its strength, and all his body was so radiated by it that his clothes could not conceal his glory, and became white and glittering as the very light." Peter recalls in his epistle, "We were with him on the Holy Mount." John in his gospel said, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we saw the shining face change to a brave face, and the face reminded us of his suffering. There, the Lord's mental suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, followed by his physical suffering on the cross of Calvary. How in obedience and in accordance to his Father's will, his great love for mankind, he suffered the shame and the ignominy of that cruel cross, and so finished the work of salvation for the benefit of sinful mankind. And then finally, we saw that his face changed again, and this time it changed to a beautiful face. There we saw him in heaven, standing in the midst of throngs of tens of thousands and thousands of saints, and he was there standing as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, still bearing the cross, the scars of Calvary, as a reminder to all of us saved sinners, the price that he paid to procure our salvation. And also as a reminder, and for your encouragement this morning, we ended off with the Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 3, which says, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine, reminding us of the relationship that we all have been brought into with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, for those of you whose hearts were moved last week's message, I don't believe it's going to end there, because I believe that you will once again, along with everyone else gathered here this morning, will be encouraged by what I have for you once again from God's Word. As I pointed out last week from the Song of Solomon, it's wholly taken up in describing the excellencies of Jesus Christ, and it is there in that same book we are going to continue this morning. I would really love to take you on a journey through this book because it's full of various Christ self-centered messages, but sorrowfully, the time will not permit. So I've concentrated on one passage only, and again, it is for us to behold the beauty of Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at the person of Christ, but this morning, we're going to look at pictures of Christ. Now, it might sound a little strange passage for that, but let's see what we can glean from it. But first, let's just close our eyes and bow our heads, shall we, and ask the Lord's blessing on our meeting this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we now prepare to open your word, we thank you once again for your presence with us. For you have promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there in the midst of them. So we now pray that as we do open your word, it will truly be a blessing to all of us gathered here, but also a challenge to those who may not as yet know you as Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, we now pray that you would open our ears that we may hear your voice, and our minds that we would understand what it is you're trying to impart to us. But through it all, we pray that the name of the Lord Jesus will be lifted up and will be glorified. We ask this giving thanks in your glorious name. Amen. Okay, our reading this morning is taken from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Okay, just reading from verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. And the Lord has promised to bless the reading of his precious word this morning. Let's look at the first picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to do that with a short poem that I pulled out of when I was reading for this. It's found and taken from chapter 2 and verse 1. And it is called, I Am the Rose of Sharon. The only rose without a thorn was our blessed Lord. His lips like lilies without scorn. Along the path he trod. The fairest rose that e'er did bloom in this desert scene, no beauty men did see in him. And to God all beauty seen. Most fragrant rose in all the earth, sweetest smelling flower, so precious none can tell his worth, it's fragrant every hour. There's roses red and roses white, such great variety, of every shade and to delight, exquisite rose is he. All other roses fade and die, but not sweet Sharon's rose. His fragrance fills the eternal sky, with his own he chose. I'm satisfied with Sharon's rose, and I will always be, for he first loved, and me he chose, sweet Sharon's rose for me. Now, as we have read in our reading this morning, there are three plants mentioned. First of all, there is the rose, then there is the lily, and there is the apple tree. Now, we've already mentioned briefly the rose and how it speaks of beauty and fragrance. But let me take you into it a little bit deeper and try to develop these plants into pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's first of all look at the beauty of the rose, and then we will look at its fragrance. First of all, its beauty. Now, a few years ago, when I was a lot younger, I used to love to potter around in the garden. I still do, but it's a little more tiring for me. However, among my plants, there would always be a few rose trees or bushes. Now, although I don't call myself a gardener, I did learn that for a rose to bloom in all its beauty, there are four things that's needed. First of all, the ground. Now, the ground is important because the ground must have fertile soil. It must have a soil that contains major nutrients for basic plant nutrition, like nitrogen, phosphorus, and potassium, as well as other nutrients needed in smaller amounts like calcium and magnesium. Secondly, it needs to be fed with the correct food. Most roses need regular feeding and with fertilizers that are balanced for them. Organic fertilizers include manure, compost, and other plants, animal foods such as bone meal and fish fertilizer. And then, most important of all, they need plenty of water. Especially here in the heat of South Africa. One day of 30 degrees or more, and without water, most plants would be gasping. And then finally, they need a little TLC. That, my friends, for those who may not know, is tender, loving care. Did you know that some people actually speak to their plants? Do you know that some people sing to their plants? You're laughing? Well, I wouldn't sing to them because my voice would be sure to kill them, but it is a fact. Now, what I'm going to say to you is this. One day, Jean and I had a walk around the garden, and we had planted a little fiddlewood shrub. Like I said, I had as well as roses. And I said to Jean as we walked around, look at it. It's been there almost now for a year, and it has done absolutely nothing. If it has done nothing by Christmas, I'm going to dig it out. Well, can you imagine what happened? Right just before Christmas, its buds came out all over the place, and it became one of the finest shrubs in my garden, and it just kept growing and growing. Like I said, be careful what you say in front of your plants. Anyway, let's get back to our message. First of all, let's look at the rose. And this rose that we're going to look at is the rose of Sharon. Now, of all the plants and flowers that God has made, the rose takes pride of place in my overall feeling. Because I love the smell, I love the beauty of them. They're the loveliest and the sweetest, and it is not sweetest that I want to concentrate on this morning. Because the sweetness of the rose reminds us, it speaks of the sweetness of Jesus Christ. The rose is probably the most common of all flowers. You'll find it almost everywhere you go in the world. In most countries, in most places, the fact is it is a universal flower and it belongs to everybody. And in this respect, it resembles our Lord Jesus Christ, for he also is the common property of everyone. As I indicated earlier, the rose blooms in fertile ground. But this particular rose that we're speaking of now blossomed in the desert. The ground that the Lord Jesus Christ walked on was hard and stony. And of course, there certainly was no tender loving care. In fact, the scriptures record there was no beauty that we should desire him, or his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. However, as we discovered last week, beauty is not only in looks. Beauty can be found in one's character. Beauty can be found in one's speech, in one's attitude, and so on. Like we saw in our Lord, he had a beauty that the world would not and could not recognize. His beauty consisted of his person, his compassion, his caring, his giving, and so on. But it's in his giving that we remember him especially, because it was in his giving that he gave his all. He freely gave up his life that miserable sinners such as we could have eternal life. Salvation is a free gift from God because Jesus Christ paid the ultimate penalty for your sin and for my sin. Many people give roses as gifts. Well, let us remember that this rose is the greatest gift that could ever have been given, because this rose was the eternal Son of God. And how we can say from our hearts this morning, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. A rose is also known for its fragrance. In the Song of Solomon in chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "Your name is as ointment poured forth." Your name is as ointment poured forth. Let me take you for a moment just back to a little house in Bethany. I want you just to picture the scene here. First of all, there is Lazarus. Now, this is the one whom Jesus had raised from the dead. He was seated at a table. As usual, Martha was serving. Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet, and she was listening to him. While Martha had her hands full of the work of the house, she came to Jesus and complained, "Lord, is it nothing to you that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her to let her come and help me." In this seemingly foolish utterance, Martha implied that Jesus didn't care for her. And she actually gave the Lord a command, demanding that he force Mary to assist in serving. Friends, there's a lesson for us this morning, because sometimes in our busyness, we take our eyes off the Savior and we forget about him. So Martha, she had taken her eyes off Jesus, who was able to see right into her soul, and he diagnosed her problem. She was worried and troubled about serving and had no peace in her heart. He gently told Martha that the simple dinner was more than adequate, and he reminded her that Mary's decision to sit at his feet and hear his word, she had made a better choice. "Martha, Martha, you are full of care and troubled about such a number of things, but little is needed, or even one thing only, for Mary has taken that good part which shall never be taken away from her." In John chapter 12 and verse 3, we read, "On another occasion, again, Martha is serving, and along comes Mary with a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and she wipes his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Now, friends, I want you to notice three things that took place on this occasion, and that should be the desire of every gathering of the Lord's people. And it's this: within a church, there should always be 1, communion, as with Lazarus; 2, service, as with Martha; and 3, worship, as with Mary. But let me say something to you this morning, friends. The church could do with a lot more Marthas. It's important to note here, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. In Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "Because of the savor of your good ointment, your name is as ointment poured forth." And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 1, it says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." Well, here, friends, we have the best name, the greatest name of all, the name Jesus. 800 years before his birth, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The angel said to Joseph, "She shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And to Mary, the angel said, "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people for their sins, and he shall be great." You see, this baby was going to be the Savior of the world. There are over 100 references to the name in Scripture. He's referred to as the Lamb, the Light, the Lion, the Light, Living Water, Son of Man, Son of Righteousness, etc., etc. But here, it is the fragrance that is emanating from the name, because here, he is the Rose of Sharon. The name shall shed its fragrance still along life's thorny road, shall sweetly smooth the rugged hill that leads us up to God. So let's look at the second part of the verse. Here it says he is the lily of the valleys, another flower. Again, beautiful in its own way, but a beauty that's very different from the rose that we've just spoken about. Again, the Lord is represented by the lily, but so is Israel and the church. On Hosea chapter 14 of Israel, it says, "When they return to him, they shall grow as a lily." Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 2 of the church, it says, "My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the garden and to gather lilies." Now, I haven't time to deal with that this morning, perhaps some other time in the future, but however, this morning we will deal with one thing. He is the lily of the valley. And I'd like to think about this for a moment. Here, the Song of Solomon, I will show you how the lily is also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in the New Testament, we have the opposite. Because in the New Testament, the Lord himself compares the lily to Solomon. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 28 and 29, he says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." The magnificence of Solomon of his court is proverbial in the East unto this very day. To the Jew, he was the highest representative of earthly grandeur. And yet, in the Lord's eyes, he was surpassed by the common lily of the field. The lily is probably a little different from what we picture the lily today. This particular lily was rich in color, and it grew among the grain. It could be classed among the irises and the gladiola species, illuminating a field with various shades of violet, pink, purple, and blue. What beauty. You know, it's another case, friends, whenever I was thinking about these colored lilies in particular, I couldn't help thinking back to whenever I was a customer service rep and I was visiting a customer in the Standerton area, and the trip happened toward the end of summer, and that's normally when these flowers bloom. On the road into Standerton for mile after mile after mile, the fields were absolutely covered in cosmos flowers. The cosmos. For those of you who are familiar with the cosmos, just like the lily I mentioned, they are colors of pink and white and blue and purple and red. Absolutely beautiful, stunning. There were times whenever I just had to stop the car and get out just to look at those fields for a few moments. And I thought to myself, how wonderful the Creator is. And to think of it, that some people believe that all this beauty emanated from the Big Bang. What rubbish. But look, there's another reference to the lily. It says here, it was a lily among thorns. Now, I believe this could not only be a reference to our Lord, but also to today's church, today's so-called church. Regarding the Lord, wicked men constantly scorned and spoke evil of him. The Pharisees, who were the religious men of that day, continually disputed the deity of our Lord. And let me say, this is nowhere no different from some of the so-called church leaders of today. A few years ago, in the UK, a survey was done in some of the bishops and archbishops of the Anglican Church. This is a mixture of what some of them had to say. One, you don't have to believe in the virgin birth. Two, Jesus was not completely sinless. Three, although he was crucified, he didn't really die. He just swooned. He was not God. He was only a man. There was no such thing as the resurrection. His friends took him away and hid the body. And so on and on and on. These ministers, my friends, were leading men of the Anglican Church. And I can't help believing that they were, as the Lord has said, a perfect example of in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, for inwardly they are ravening wolves. The beauty of the lily. An unblemished dress speaks of purity. In the midst of all this evil, this lily remained untouched. Again, for those of you who were here last week, you will remember we had Pilate, officers, the apostles, and the Father, all of them confirming the purity of Jesus Christ. And yet, this beautiful flower was crushed by the thorns of Calvary. It was a death reserved for criminals. He was the lily among thorns. But 3 days later, this beautiful flower bloomed again. And if it was possible, it was more glorious than ever. Now, regarding the church, as we said, as in verse 2 it says, as the lily among them, so is my love among the daughters. The title daughter is often given to whole nations. And notice the word among. Compared with thorns, this lily unspeakably exceeds the glory and beauty. Likewise, so does the church or people unspeakably exceed in glory and beauty of all other assemblies. Isn't it just beautiful? What a privilege it is for us to fellowship with the Lord each Sunday and the opportunities afforded us during the week. Friends, years ago, when I was working, my job had taken me to many parts of the world. And I always found it a great privilege and pleasure to find and gather with other like-minded groups of the Lord's people wherever I went. It was quite an encouragement, especially being away from home. But let's move on to our third plant now. Our third plant, verse 3, says he is the apple tree. The apple tree among the trees of the wood. There's that word among again. It is compared with other trees, where we have the apple tree whose fruit is very pleasant and wholesome, while most other trees are mainly barren. The tree is similar to the other trees, although it's very different. Its roots are sunk in the same ground. It shares the same dews and rains. Its leaves rustle with the same breeze. And yet, the foliage and fruit of the apple tree is completely different. It's peculiar to itself. With its foliage, it says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The shadow speaking, of course, of the apple tree's great spreading branches and leafy shade. It speaks of refreshment from the heat and the sun of the day, and that reminds us of rest and peace. I must say there have been a few days this year we could have done with a couple of apple trees. What a blessing it would have been. So for the moment, let's have a look at rest and peace, the rest and peace of the apple tree. First of all, rest. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes that verse is misquoted as meaning physical rest, but really, it doesn't mean that. It means for those who are feeling the heavy and the burdens of life, and because of guilt or sorrow that sin brings, then the Lord says from that, I will give you rest. What it really means is, I will give you peace for your soul. And what about peace? John chapter 14 and verse 17 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is the peace that only Christ can give, because it's God's peace. It is the peace that passes understanding. Christ's peace is different from the peace which is given by the world, or supposedly enjoyed by the world. The world may wish peace, but never intend it. Or they may wish it, but not able to give it. But Christ's peace is real and substantial. The world's peace is only a freedom from outward trouble. But Christ's peace is a deliverance from inward guilt and assures us of a joyful deliverance. But what about the fruit? Well, all believers in Jesus Christ are possessed with the fruit of the Spirit. It has all the characteristics of Jesus Christ that are displayed in his life and in the life of the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. Add to that long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, faithfulness, and compassion. And I repeat, all God's people are recipients of his fruit. We have all things in Christ. I nothing lack if I am his and he is mine forever. If I have nothing but Christ, then I have everything. If I have everything but Christ, then I have nothing. Such is the beauty of the rose, the purity of the lily, and the restfulness of the apple tree. But let's finish off then with verse 4. Verse 4 says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Let's look at that banner for a moment. In chapter 10 of the song, chapter 6, verse 7, we read, who is she that looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? The church is compared to an army. But look at the banner it marches under. The banner is the love of Christ. Now let's contemplate that just for a few moments and then we'll finish off. The banqueting house. This is the place in which we as believers receive all the graces and blessings of Christ, and that's every Sunday morning. His banner, the lifting up whereof we are invited to come to him and to list ourselves under him. And then third, the love of Christ crucified, which like the banner, is displayed in the gospel. Look at the first three words. He brought me. He brought me. Split up three individual messages, but let's go back to the day of our salvation and consider them. Where he brought us from and where he brought us to. By faith, he brought me out of the power of darkness and has translated me into the kingdom of his dear Son. By faith, he brought me into his family and called me a son of God. By faith, he brought me to the banqueting house, and what a feast he has set before us each week when we come before him into his presence. Who would deny that this banqueting that we have each Sunday is the spiritual food we get as we gather with him and each other every Sunday morning and evening? Guests at the banquet of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the spiritual fluid that flows from that gathering. He is our host. He is our host, and we are his guests. As we gather here, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We say that very glibly, friends. Do we believe it? Do we really believe that when we gather together, the Lord gathers with us? Well, if we did believe it, then this hall would be packed every Sunday. And I'm not talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about Sunday evening and Wednesday evening. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Gathered to thy name, Lord Jesus, losing sight of all but thee. Oh, what joy thy presence gives us, calling up our hearts to thee. Oh, what joy the wondrous singing, when we see thee as thou art, thy blessed name, Lord Jesus, bringing sweetest music to God's heart. Let us pray. Father, as we have almost now come to the end of our meeting, we give to you the thanks from the bottom of our hearts for all your goodness to us. We give you thanks for the way that you have set your scriptures before us this morning, and pray that our eyes have been opened to what you have done for us in and through your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that what you have revealed unto us this morning was not just to go into a head knowledge, but will penetrate right through into all our hearts to help us to live that life that is pleasing to you. And Father, we now pray that you will take us all to our home safely, and we ask it all giving thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen.